Hey, Rodney. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. Thank you all so much for joining with us this morning. We're currently meeting, as you know, here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, drop by. We have classes at Sunday right now at 10 o'clock and 11:15. Again, on Thursday at 7 o'clock. On Sundays, we're consecutively teaching in the book of Hebrews, and we're almost finished with Hebrews. We're in chapter 13. On Thursday, we're studying the book of Ephesians. Currently, we're there in chapter 4. My wife, Judy, has class here for the ladies on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, and it sounds like they're getting ready to start a new subject. I haven't gotten that yet, but I'm sure it'll be great. They just finished a study in Elijah. So that was a great Old Testament prophet, as you know, and so they did a service to him and the ministry that God gave him. So once again, thank you so much for being a part of our teaching session this morning. Remember, Grace and Truth, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching, you're at the right place at the right time. And so we always take some time at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. We think this is necessary to make sure that we're all in fellowship. You may already be in fellowship throughout the day. We should acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, courtesy of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, who brings them to our remembrance so that we can acknowledge them and have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, i.e. be restored to fellowship with the Lord. This is the means whereby we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So according to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we acknowledge and know, as well as the ones that we may not remember or have just totally forgotten. And so, obviously, we need to make sure that we clear the deck, spiritually speaking, and are prepared for the intake of the Word of God. So, with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our eternal salvation by a substitutionary atoning work on the cross of Calvary, and by our accepting through faith that finished work. We thank you for entering us into your royal family now and forever. We look forward to the time when you will come to retrieve us and take us to that heavenly home. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would edify our souls by the things that we study, and that you would challenge and motivate us by these things. And we pray it all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the epistle to the Hebrews, written by an unknown author, but possibly Apollos, some think Paul, but of course it is part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore it is edifying for our soul, and in other words, the way that we can understand the mind of God and His plan for us. If you have a Bible this morning, hopefully you do, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. For those who've been with us for some time, you'll remember that most of the book of Hebrews is a theological explanation of the fulfillment of all the Mosaic Covenant, particularly the spiritual section of the law code, which we call Codex 2, everything that pertains to the feast days, the offering system, the priesthood, all of those things were fulfilled by one person and his finished work, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now the high priest. He is the one who paid the price ultimately on the cross for all the sins of the human race, once and for all time, once and for all people, fulfilling everything that was taught in the Mosaic Covenant with regard to the sacrificial system. So he explained the fulfillment of those in the person and work of Christ through these multiple chapters. Finally, we noted that in chapter 13, he's come to a section dealing with application. As I've mentioned many times, a lot of churches spend all of their time on application, but obviously there are applications in the scripture, and people say, well, what should I do? I've believed in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian as I understand it. Now what should I do? And Paul has many lists in his epistle, and the writer of Hebrews, not to be outdone, has 22 things that we consider part of the applications right here in chapter 13. We've already noted quite a few of these, and we're in verse 17, which doesn't sync with the number. This is actually the 18th application principle, and it has to do with the pastor-teacher. That would be yours truly. And the fact that people who study under a pastor or a teacher or a pastor teacher, as we call it in terms of the hyphenated gift, obviously they are part of a local church body. Now, at one time you had to assemble together, usually in an upper room in the first century. Eventually that became a little too small as more people collected. And so rather than meet outside on a hillside, they began to build buildings. And so today, there are churches all over the face of the earth, and it seems like those who still meet in homes are almost anathema. They think, "What? Why would you even meet in a home?" Well, that's where the church started, in the upper room of homes, and of course, many churches today still meet in homes, but this is where we happen to be right now, and so as we study this particular section, we see that each local church, whether it meets in a large building, in a tent, or outside on a hillside, or in a home, obviously, each congregation is independent as unto the Lord. We have to be very careful of conglomerate church organizations, and there are many of these, and I think one of the reasons is, over the centuries, we've seen that churches want to get together so that they can kind of uplift and support one another. Many times it's for building projects, for raising finances, which is not a bad thing, but all giving should be done on the grace basis, not on the basis of some type of system or even as the Old Testament tithe. Therefore, giving is a grace function, and every person should give according as they purpose in their own heart. So let them give not grudgingly or out of necessity or some type of system whereby you have to give a certain amount. And so obviously many of these churches gathered together in what we call today denominations. Perhaps the greatest denomination or the largest one would be the Catholic Church. Many people believe it goes all the way back to the beginning, and in some senses it does. But even those who assembled together under the so-called banner of Catholicism added many rituals and things that were never part of the Word of God. So that today, just as many churches and religious organizations, the Catholic Church, among others, is laden down with all sorts of rituals and works as part of either getting saved or continuing to be saved. And yet it's always been the Word of God by faith alone under the ministry of the Holy Spirit minus works. Now, of course, believers are to produce works. That is the fact that we are demonstrating by our Christian life the fact that we are saved. But we never gain salvation by works. We never maintain salvation by works. We're simply giving thanks, as it were, in holiness to God for the salvation that we have obtained through faith alone in Christ alone. And so we see in this section some 22 different applications. Now, these applications come in many forms. Some of them are direct commands. In the Greek, this is the imperative mood. In English, we simply call it a command. Do it. Others are the subjunctive mood. We ought to do these things. And so their potential, you may not do them, but the suggestion, the exhortation, is that we do them. Others are direct statements of things that we understand, and therefore, altogether, I've collected them into these 22. If you've been with us for any time and you have an outline, you can see these because we have an outline of all the different epistles and books of the Bible that we teach. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and there you can obtain an outline under the section that has charts, graphs, outlines, maps, and so forth. We also have over 100 different doctrinal studies of various subjects that you can examine and study, so we have no hidden agenda. You can check us out and see exactly what we believe and all the particulars thereof. We also have now in video probably some 600 hours of video for the last 4.5 years. So the material is out there. It's available to you. If you miss a class, it's always available. You can go to Grace and Truth Bible Church website, and there's a link there to YouTube. And, of course, we have my wife's Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook, which, of course, also is live presentation of the classes. In this particular outline, then, we're looking at the spiritual applications, and they began back, all the way back, in verse number 1. And, of course, the first one was to love the brethren. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, because you love the brethren. The brethren there, of course, means the brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of the family of Christ, the royal family, Peter tells us, and therefore, as members of the family, we have been entered into union with Christ, and we have this relationship with him, and we are family. And therefore, the word brethren, I guess, comes out of the King James, the Old English. Brothers and sisters would be the translation. We're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, and now in his resurrected humanity. Does not mean that we ever become deity or gods, but rather we share his inheritance, we share his nobility, we share his royalty, and therefore we are royal family as well. So all of these things are spoken of here and elsewhere. And so we've come down to this one, which says, to obey your spiritual leaders. Of course, this brings up the concept of the local church and the administration thereof, and particularly the pastor-teacher. We believe the book of Ephesians speaks of the instructional gifts as prophets and pastors and evangelists. And these, of course, are given as some of the gifts of the Spirit, given severally by the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says he gave gifts to men. One of those is the gift of pastor-teacher. Some people feel that you can simply study the Bible on your own, and you certainly can. But God has gifted certain individuals in this dispensation with the gift of communication and teaching, or the gift of pastor-teacher. Just as in the Old Testament, there were prophets and priests. The priest, of course, originally from the time of Adam, were those who communicated, usually the patriarch or the father of the family, up through Job, of course, and eventually through Abraham. And then when Moses was given the instruction by God for the new nation that was created, the nation of Israel, Moses was given to instruct one particular tribe. Although Israel itself was a priest nation, one tribe was selected to have the function of instruction. They would have the training and the preparation to communicate the word of God that was given to Moses and everything that came from God by way of instruction. So the prophets, of course, looked at the things that were in existence. That's one aspect of prophecy, simply what we call forthtelling, which is what I do. And then there's foretelling, telling the things of the future that have never been known before. And this is what we normally think of as a prophet. So in the Old Testament, there were prophets and priests. Jesus Christ, of course, was a prophet. He was also a priest in that God said he was to become the high priest of all people. So this idea of a priesthood and the idea of teaching has always been part of the Word of God. And each individual is also responsible for the study of the Word of God. but it is better if we assemble together for the teaching, just as you do academically in school, so that you can learn those things that perhaps would be more difficult or time-consuming to learn on your own. However, I've always said that anyone who wants to learn the principles of the Word of God, they can either join us for church or they can attend some type of seminary training where we have intensive training day after day and many hours a day, even learning the languages of the Scripture, the original languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. I've often had people say, well, we can't just take your word for it. Well, you're welcome to learn the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. I can teach you those languages if you're so interested. And you can have firsthand information from the earliest manuscripts and the translation which you now possess in your hand. But the job of the pastor teacher is to take up the slack and to communicate the Word of God accurately. And he needs to have the facility academically by understanding, at least in our day, the languages that the Scriptures were penned in originally, and of course also the theology that goes along with it, what we call systematic theology, as well as the history of Israel and the nations of the world, going all the way back to the creation, all the way forward to the millennial kingdom and the end of human history as we understand it. So all of that is contained in the Word of God, and it's our job individually to ferret that information out. But to facilitate that, in every generation, God has given those who would instruct. In this dispensation, it is the gift of pastor-teacher. And so we also have another gift, which is the gift of evangelism, still in operation. We remember such individuals as Billy Graham and others whose main gift was evangelism. They have the gift of presenting to very large groups of people the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the two major teaching gifts today. Prophecy, of course, has ceased since we have the completed canon of Scripture, but evangelism and the pastor-teacher are still functioning. Now, the pastor-teacher, as we mentioned, is a hyphenated gift that we find in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We're almost there right now. We've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just about to come to these teaching and instructional gifts. The pastor-teacher comes from two concepts, poimeno, which means to shepherd, and didaskalos, which means a teacher. So the pastor needs to be both a teacher of the Word of God, capable of understanding, hopefully the original language, and presenting it to a group of people called the congregation. He's also the caretaker or the custodian of the individuals within that church. So there's more than simply teaching that goes on. Obviously, things that you can think of is ceremonies such as funerals and marriages and some type of counseling, although the major type of counseling is to be done in the local church during the congregational teaching. But sometimes people have questions outside of that, and they'd like them to be addressed. And so we try to do that as well whenever possible. So we have this particular verse, and it says, do not, or rather obey your spiritual leaders who give an account. Now there's more to it than that, so we'll take a look at the text here. And this is where we left off last time. This is basically principle or application 18. This is in the form of an imperative mood. The imperative mood in the Greek is a command. It's not an option of you can do this if you want to or you don't have to. A lot of people today feel like, well, we don't have to go to church. I can sit home. I can read the Bible for myself. You can certainly do that, but you're limited many times by your understanding, particularly of the translation that you may have. And of course, some translations are better than others, but after all, they are translations. The best way is to have someone who can instruct you that understands the original language that can give the nuance of meanings in the text. And so this doesn't mean that the pastor is superior in any way. Simply means that he's about a step or so ahead of you. And as you follow him, I have many people who are right on my heels. And of course, I'm on the heels of other great teachers down through the generations. And so we continue on in the period known as the church age. The first word here is pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, in the Greek. It's a word that has a multiple number of translations. Basically, I like the idea of to convince, to persuade, to appeal. And when we say obey, it's kind of the strongest translation of this. But in the imperative mood, obviously, it would indicate that those who are members of the congregation ought to submit to the teaching of the pastor teacher. Now, it is interesting that if you don't like the pastor or you feel that he is in error, the exemption is that you can simply get up and leave. We're not a cult where you're forced to be here and we won't let you out the door, and or that we drip water on your forehead every minute or something and try to cajole you into believing. Many people come and many people go. This is part of the local church. Even Jesus himself had 12 that he had selected, handpicked, and one of those had a demon. And so obviously, when the disciples and others were listening to his teaching, one time he was talking with reference to his body and his blood as something that was sacrosanct, and therefore he said, "You must eat my body and drink my blood." Of course, he was speaking metaphorically. Anyone with half a brain understands that, although some people think today that miraculously we're eating his body and drinking his blood. The Old Testament law says this is anathema, that we should never eat flesh, human flesh, and we should never drink human blood, period. So Jesus Christ was speaking metaphorically, but people were taking him in a literal sense, and some of the people started leaving. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you leave too?" And of course, Peter, as usual, was the spokesman, and he said, you know the truth, where would we go? And so the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we learn the word of God. If this local church doesn't fill the bill, there are hundreds, thousands of local churches. The local church is where you need to go to study the word of God. Find a local church where you can fellowship, but most importantly, where the word of God is taught. In the book of Acts, we see the Bereans. And when Paul came to town, probably, he was the greatest apostle of the dispensation of the church. Nevertheless, when he taught, the Bereans said, we need to examine these things and see whether they agree with the scripture. In fact, there's an organization in Bend, Oregon, not too far from here, called the Berean Call. And that's exactly what they teach, is that each one of us is responsible for what we believe from the Word of God. So the pastor's job then is to persuade from the Word of God that those things that he is teaching are from God and are the accurate representation of the mind of Christ. So this is why this word, pytho, starts out with the idea of convincing, persuading, and appealing, and ultimately obeying in the sense of the Word of God, not just obeying the pastor in terms of he might say you ought to go out and do such and such, but rather what does the Word of God say? Always the pastor should refer to the Word of God, never offering personal opinions. All of us as pastors have gotten in trouble because sometimes people say, "What should I do in a particular situation?" And sometimes we misspeak and say, "Well, you ought to do this," without consulting the Word of God, instead of saying, "Well, the Word of God says thus and so." Rather, we offer our own opinion, and sometimes that comes back to bite us. And of course, pastors need to guard against offering advice unless it is from the Word of God. So here we have this. Again, it's in the imperative mood, which is a command. It's not an option. You should, individually, as a believer, assemble in a local church under a pastor teacher. Now, in olden days, in the first century, they didn't have the technology for cassettes, reel-to-reel, which I first listened on. Then, of course, we have CDs and now MP3s, and we have thumb drives and all sorts of things, the internet where you can tune in to a dozen different pastors. But you really need to find someone, whether it's online or in person, better still, where you can study the Word of God as God intended, because he told Timothy, who was a pastor in training, as well as Titus, two of the members of the Pauline seminary, if you will, and he told him, of course, to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So his job was to do that and to instruct. and basically not to be intimidated by those who would come against him, but rather defend what he taught through the Word of God. So we have this word then. The passive voice indicates that we ought to receive this teaching and receive this persuasion and convention and conviction as well. So this particular verb indicates that as individual believers, first of all, we need to be under a shepherd. Now, the great shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are under shepherds. None of us is above Christ, not the congregation, not the pastors. We all serve, as it were, at the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we become a goofy pastor and get off the track, he can shut us down in a heartbeat. And he has done this many times through history as well. So these, of course, pastors then, which he is talking about, is referred to in the next phrase, those who lead. And so here we have a participle, which is attendant circumstances, that adds to the obedience. So obeying the teaching, that is, those, pastor teachers, who lead you all, plural here for the pronoun in the second person, that lead you all and submit to them, that is, submit to their teaching is the idea. And so the word lead is hegeomai. It means to lead or to instruct. Now, if you were here a number of years ago, it seems like it was yesterday, we did a study. I think I had 30 different characteristics of a leader. We called it the principles of leadership. Now, you can go online. I don't have time today to go through that. As a matter of fact, I think when we taught that, it took us about 4 or 5 or more hours to go through leadership. And then we had an addendum where we went through many of the Old and New Testament leaders, including Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So you can go online at Grace and Truth Bible Church. You can look up the principles of leadership. I had one person said to me that was the best presentation he ever heard on leadership. And of course, it was not because I taught it, but because all of it came directly out of the Word of God. And I had 30 characteristics or principles of leadership, and then the addendum that took those principles and showed the Old Testament and New Testament leaders and how they applied those principles. So obviously, you can take a look at that, and I want to at least look at the introduction to that in a moment. But that's the idea. Leading is instructing, and leading is important because in every aspect of life, we have leadership. And so when we talk about a pastor being a leader, there are leaders in every field. When you went to school, the leader was the teacher. If you were on some type of athletic team, the coach was the leader. And therefore, they set up the plan and gave the instruction, and the team, however it was, fulfilled that, hopefully to their benefit, athletically, of course, to victory. And so it is true here that we are leading people, hopefully, to victory in Jesus Christ. As those who fulfill the plan of God, we become the victors. There are also losers in the Christian life. Those are people who reject the teaching of the Word of God, subsequent to having believed in Jesus Christ, yet they fail to assemble for the teaching of the Word of God, believing that somehow everything that needs to be done is done. Otherwise, why did God give us instructional leaders, Old Testament prophets and priests, or pastors and evangelists in the New Testament? It is one of the gifts that functions. And just because a particular pastor goes astray does not mean that the principle is not valid. So obey those, be convinced of those who lead you all, and submit to them. So we have the word obedience or being persuaded. Then we have the concept of hegeomai, leading. It is the present tense, which indicates ongoing action. So the pastor's job is to continuously teach and to lead, not just to teach, but to lead overall, which is the gift of shepherding and teaching. The word hegeomai means to lead, it means to guide, it means to rule. So the final authority in the local church is the pastor teacher. But we have a congregational type of church, and so we have a system where we have deacons who carry out the administrative decisions and the will of the pastor. However, the congregation at any time can vote out a pastor, and this was done in the first century. We have examples in the Bible of pastors who failed to do their job, and of course, they were removed from congregations. We see it even today. Sometimes it should be done, but many people want to submit under these conditions, and they fail to realize that they're being led astray. So that's the second one. The third one, submit. And the word submit is hupo and then iko. So it's hoop iko. It's a compound word. Hupo means under, and iko, E-I-K-O, means to yield. It's found one time in the New Testament in its singular form in Galatians 2:5, but here we have it in compound, and it's only once here. This is the only place in the New Testament where we find the compound, and that is to be yielding, to give way, or to submit. And so, again, we note that this is not found in the Pauline epistles. One more feature that seems to indicate Paul didn't write this. There are many words that are similar that Paul uses, but he didn't use this one. The writer of Hebrews, in many cases, has different words. This is one of those compounds. Although Paul did use iko in Galatians, the writer of Hebrews put it into this combined form. Now, basically, here are a couple of principles, and they are for the believer in the congregation, not to believe every spirit. So we can see that. Go over, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. Here is your protection against false teaching and pastors who go astray. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but trust the Spirit to see whether these are from God." Now, the Spirit doesn't mean some type of spiritual being, but it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, there are demons who influence people, sadly, even in ministry, and therefore to be wary of these, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But you will know the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God being the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deity of God coming in human form, both deity and humanity in the person of Christ. And then he says, is from God. And every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the basically information here. They've added the word spirit. This comes from Antichrist, of which you have heard that he is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now, the fact that Antichrist is described here is generic Antichrist. Anyone who is against Christ would be considered Antichrist. However, we believe that there is one who will be a specific Antichrist in the end time, specifically after the church is gone, beginning during the tribulation time. His demise will be at the end of that 7+ years known as the tribulation. If you've been with us for our dispensational studies, you understand what that is. Otherwise, you'll just have to wait till we go there again. At any rate, this is a generic Antichrist. Anyone who opposes Christ or rejects the notion of the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ, as well as his salvific work, obviously, is against Christ. When we say Antichrist, it sounds so horrible, but basically, is against. If you're against Christ, you reject Christ. We have many religions that reject Christ as undiminished deity and true humanity, and obviously, these people are Antichrist. They are against Christ, sad to say, but there will be one who will be the beast in Revelation, as he's called, the beast out of the sea, who will be a singular Antichrist during that particular time frame. So you do not believe every spirit. Well, how do you believe and what do you believe? This is what we find over in the book of Acts. These are your protection verses in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17, 11. Now, it's referring, I'll go back to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And now these were more noble minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures. In this case, it would be the Old Testament scriptures in particular, because these are Hebrew people in synagogues. So they're basically Jews. And Paul, of course, and others went to the Jews first. And so in this case, we see him going to Thessalonica and then on to Berea. And so it says, they received the word with great eagerness. And here it is, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. And of course, he continues on. So basically, the Bereans, some indict them and say, well, they just should have took what Paul said. They examined the scripture. Now, what scriptures particularly did they examine? I don't have time to go through the catalog of Old Testament passages, but if you have time, you could go to Isaiah 52, the last few verses, and Isaiah 53, all of those verses. And they indicate basically the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the passion as well as the future resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's probably some of the most explicit passages dealing with Jesus Christ and the fact that he was the Messiah who was coming to Israel. There's actually a great book. I think we have some here. If you want one, call me and we'll send you one. It has to do with the Isaiah 53 passages. We just sent one of these books to some of our relatives who were Hebrews, and it was a mixed marriage. The wife was a believer from childhood, and she married a Jew. And they became totally offended by the material that we sent to them. And this, of course, is exactly what we see here, but it's the opposite. These people examined the scriptures, and they recognized that what the Old Testament said, Paul was verifying by presenting the same information, and that Christ had fulfilled that. Apparently, these relatives that got this information failed to examine the material in an objective manner, probably just discarded it, and therefore were not interested in examining the scripture. Always we should examine the scripture to the best of our ability, just as when you go to the doctor. I always say, get a second opinion, get a third opinion, get several opinions, because obviously you may have gone to a doctor who doesn't know whatever your condition might be. But after a second and third opinion, you might be able to arrive at the information you need. The same is true in the scripture. And there's so much information out there today. In fact, there's a plethora of information, and much of it is bad, but you should be able to ferret it, because the Holy Spirit will give you the truth as you study, if you so choose. So we need to not believe every spirit, but allow the Spirit of God to teach us the humanity, the deity of Christ, and his saving work. And we need to be a Berean, examine the things that we are taught, even by me, from the scriptures, to see whether these things are so. By the way, that's one of the reasons that I often give the Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic and go through the grammar, because it is to validate the interpretation that I'm giving to the passage, not just simply reading it and trying to put my own spin on that passage. I've been in churches where I've seen pastors take a passage and they twist it up like a pretzel to where the final result has no resemblance to what the language was in the original. I have to digress for a moment. There was a television broadcast where several people, they're now, I think, out of ministry, but they had someone there who was talking about, now, faith is the substance of things, and they went on and explained what faith was, and he said, and you see that word now? That word now means a now faith, a faith for today, and he spent about 15 minutes talking about a now faith. That's a faith for today. Now, obviously, faith is for today. But he was using that passage and misinterpreting it, because he said it was a now faith. But the word now is a conjunction. It means now, transition faith is. So the now has nothing to do with the word faith. It's not an adjective, now faith, describing the kind of faith. It is simply now, syntactical break. Faith is the substance of things and so forth in the passage in Hebrews. So they absolutely misinterpreted, and everybody was just clapping and so enthralled that this individual had given this incredible understanding of the passage, and he was 100% wrong according to the grammar. And I looked it up and I checked it. I go, it's a conjunction like and or but or now. It's not an adjective like a now faith or a wonderful faith. It didn't describe a kind of faith. It simply said, now the next subject I'm going to discuss is faith, and faith is. So those are the kinds of things. Now, that perhaps was a minor incident, but it goes to show that many times people who claim to know the Word of God without any background, without any training, without any preparation, perhaps without the gift of pastor teacher, go awry, and other people just think it's just wonderful, and it's so sad. And these people many times are on the television, and they should do a better job if they're going to accumulate that type of an audience. Well, don't believe every spirit, be a Berean. And here's one that we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I could select others, but these are salient for the point. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Now it comes on the heel of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks. And as he closes this out, he says, do not quench the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit who reveals the Word of God in your soul. Do not despise prophetic utterances. And this was in the time when prophetic utterances were still forth-telling, but now they are foretelling. Today they are only forth-telling, that is, telling the prophecies that already are given in Scripture or already have been fulfilled. But verse 21 says, examine, check it out, examine everything. They've added the word carefully. It's implicit in examining everything. Hold fast to that which is good. So this is the indication of what we do with the Word of God and with the pastor or any teacher who accumulates a following or a congregation. All right, so that takes us through then verse 17a, and I wanted to look at a couple of passages, but I'm not sure that we have the time for closing out this verse. Okay, but I'll run through the rest of the verse, then we'll come back and pick it up. And the reason to submit to the pastor, as we noted, and therefore the instruction and all of these things that we have noted, we have the conjunction. Now, conjunction connects two parts of the sentence, like and or but. Here it is a causal, and it is what you call a subordinate conjunction, subordinate to the first part. Translated for, I like it better translated, because. Because, why should you submit to a pastor in a local church? Why should you go to a local church at all? Because they, that is these teachers, these pastors, keep watch over your souls. So my job is to protect and to guard your souls, just as any shepherd would guard the flock from the wolves. And there are many wolves in sheep's clothing out there who desire to win you over to some type of a system. And we see many cults in the past. We've noted the Jonestown cults and others that ultimately lead to disaster and physical death. And just sadness overall. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I will give an account to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ as part of my decoration. It's called a wreath or a stephanos. You probably call it a crown of glory. These are given to pastors who do the job in an excellent manner. I look forward to that. So my duty as a pastor is to fulfill my ministry accurately so that when I give an account, I can give that accurately with regard to the congregation that has been given to me. And then finally it says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Whew, I think we're going to have to visit that a little bit in the second hour. Are we there?
Huh? 6 minutes.
Oh, okay, 6 minutes. Well, I want to leave it there because we're going to come back and we're going to pick it up then with a few scriptures, again, dealing with this leadership. Of course, we see the passage that we have, but we see several others with regard to leadership in Hebrews chapter 13, 7, and 13, 24. So we'll come back and take a look at those in the second hour. With that in mind, let us take time and close in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these principles. We recognize that you have given us the concept of leadership. You have given us the gifts of the Spirit, courtesy of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have sovereignly given to each one of us at least one spiritual gift. To some, God, you have given to us the gift of pastor teacher. We do not take it lightly. We thank you, but at the same time, we recognize the great responsibility that we have to be accurate to the communication of Bible truths from your word to any who will hear. Help us to do that, Father. But for that one person who may be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind personally when he sent Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Godhead, into human history, and he became a human being, a perfect, sinless human being, through the virgin birth. Not only that, because of his sinless nature, he was qualified to be the sin sacrifice. As John said, the Lamb without spot or blemish who takes away the sin of the world. And so he did. And Jesus Christ, in a sense, in a very real sense, became the second Adam. Through Adam and the woman, sin entered the world. Through Jesus Christ, all of the sins of all members of the human race, not only past and present, but even future, were gathered together and placed in his body and in his soul on the cross. And the New Testament says his body became the sin repository. In Isaiah, it says his soul became the sin bearer as well. And so his entire human person, body and soul, bore those sins. Not as deity, because deity does not die. He was God and man in what we call the hypostatic union. Two persons in one, without mixture, without confusion. It is a mystery to us, but the scripture tells us that's exactly true. And in his humanity, of course, he bore those sins so that not only he could be resurrected, but all of us who believe in him likewise could have resurrection. And furthermore, we could have the forgiveness of sins and we could have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and chosen Son. That is, his only born, humanly speaking, through the virgin Son. That whosoever, that's anybody on planet Earth ever could believe in him. And you can do it right now. You can put your name in there. Anybody who would believe in him. Now the question is, what do you need to believe? You need to believe that Jesus Christ is uniquely God, undiminished deity, that he is uniquely true humanity, and that he was a sinless sacrifice, and that he went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire human race once and for all time, once and for all people. That's about it. And so if you believe that, you can have everlasting life. You have total forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, and you have a seat promised at the table in the heavenly New Jerusalem at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so you have multiple blessings that accrue both in this life, in time, as well as in eternity, plus potential rewards. You can have all of that right now, right where you sit. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is quite clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lord, because he is God. Jesus, because he is deliverer and savior. Messiah, Christ, because he's the one sent from the Father to fulfill the salvific work for each one of us. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to examine your scripture, edify our souls, challenge us to examine the scripture to see that these things are indeed what you have given to us in your word. We thank you for these things, and we pray it in the majestic and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.